This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
In Scripture, God tells us that the greatest problem that we face as human beings, it's not war, it's not poverty, it's not pestilence, disease, it's not any of these things. The greatest problem that we face is our own sin.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Genuine Righteousness.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And this passage really focuses on the main problem that any one of us experiences, and that main problem is our own sin. Oftentimes when we think about the problems that we're facing in our life, our thoughts go to other places. We think of perhaps our problem with some relationships that are difficult, or we think of some problems with some health issues that have come up, or we think of issues related to our job that where there's conflict and not satisfaction, or we think of financial problems. So all these problems are easy to us to identify as problems in our life. They're real problems. But the Bible tells us that there's a problem that's more fundamental, more foundational, and that problem is our own sin. And the good news is that God has completely given us a solution to that problem, setting us on a different path so that in the midst of all these other problems, we have one who walks with us. So let's open up the Bible today and be encouraged.
We've been thinking a lot about disease lately. It's unavoidable. This coronavirus is impacting us in ways that we could not really previously imagine. Likely, if you're like me, you've watched a number of videos about pandemics and how they operate and what happens in the midst of them, or even about viruses and more of the science behind a virus and maybe behind this particular virus. We're learning a lot about these matters in this time. And the scientists are telling us to take this virus with particular seriousness, that it can impact communities in really dramatic and severe ways. And as we hear that and we hear the news stories, we're likely impacted emotionally by all that's happening. Some anxious thoughts begin to grab hold of our hearts, begin to race through our minds, disrupting our peace. And especially as we begin to think about people who are in the most risk category for this. Well, as we think about that and we are experiencing it together in our community, I would ask you to imagine, what if on this particular message, I would tell you, hey, I have found the cure. There is good news. This cure that I've discovered works on 100% of the patients, and I can make it available to every person in the world today. Well, if I made that announcement, first, you likely would not believe me, and you'd be right not to believe me. It's an unbelievable statement. But if it were true, and you did believe me, wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't the whole world rejoice? In Scripture, God tells us that the greatest problem that we face as human beings, it's not war, it's not poverty, it's not pestilence, disease, it's not any of these things. The greatest problem that we face is our own sin. And in the Scripture, God even uses the analogy of disease to help us understand what sin is and how sin has this deadly effect upon our souls. In Jeremiah 17, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick." Think of that. It's desperately sick. Who can know it? And what's it sick with? It's sick with sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world," and think of that word sin as a deadly virus, "just as this deadly virus of sin came into the world through one man," it had a starting point. That starting point was Adam, "and death spread through sin," this deadly virus. "And so death spread to all men because all sinned," all contracted this deadly virus, "and everyone died. That's the sobering picture that God wants us to have regarding our relationship with sin and regarding what sin does to us. It's deadly impact, and it's not just physically deadly, it's eternally deadly, separating us from the God of life forever and ever and ever. There is no opportunity for us to practice social distancing from Adam. We're all connected. We're all connected by way of birth into the human family. And so from the moment we're born, we are born with this virus, and this virus of sin passes to each one of us. And once we contract that virus, we know what happens. It brings death to our soul. It's a death that separates us immediately from God, disconnected from Him, and it will separate us ultimately, eternally, if there's not a new life that's injected into us. Well, the good news is that God has an answer. He has a cure for this deadly pestilence, the pestilence of our own sin. And that answer, that cure, is Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to talk about that in this passage of 1 John chapter 3. If we are in Christ, we have this new life, and this new life conquers the deadly virus of sin. It eradicates the consequences of death, and it overpowers the influence of this sin, even now, of this virus, even now, so that we might live healthy, whole lives. And the main idea behind this passage is that new life in Christ always makes war with sin. The new life will make war with this virus. When we have the new life, inside of us immediately attacks the virus, because this new life is bringing us to health. And this new life always makes peace with righteousness, that righteousness is what is healthy. As you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, John, he speaks so simply, and yet his logic, the way he structures his message, it's so beautiful in that he kind of rolls wave after wave, and he repeats some of these waves. He often uses a parallel structure, and that's what we see here in this passage. If you look closely at verses 4 through 7, and then look at verses 8 through 10, you'll see that these sort of match together, that he makes the statement 4 through 7, and then he restates the very same truth in order to provide an emphasis so that we don't miss the message. And so we're going to speak of this passage in that way. There are really three main ideas or thoughts that John is bringing home, and the first is a truth about sin and sin's starting place. And we're going to look at verse 4, and then we're also going to look at verse 8, because they're parallel. So first, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we ask the question, well, what is sin? Our world doesn't use the vocabulary of sin very much anymore. Yet this is the vocabulary of the Bible speaking to us about our disobedience to God and our rebellion against His person. So what is sin? Well, sin is both an action and an attitude that defies God's authority and that denies God's goodness. First, sin is an action. Sin is any action, word, or thought that disobeys God's clear commands that He has provided for us in His law. Now, God was really good to give us His law, because the law teaches us a path that leads to life. It teaches a path upon which to walk, where we can enjoy God, we can remain in fellowship with God, and where we can experience the life of God. The law is so good and helpful in that it describes in great detail the daily practices of a life that place us inside of God's pleasure, inside of God's blessing, inside of God's goodness. Now, this deadly virus sin that we're born with produces a state of blindness, spiritual blindness. We would always get morality wrong if we relied upon our own instincts and our own desires, because we can't see the difference between good and evil. We would never live inside of God's pleasure by doing what God says is right if we rely upon our own measure, our own thoughts. Whenever we do what we think is right, we are going to be walking on a path away from God. Our very ideas about what is good and moral, these ideas are infected by sin. Let me use an illustration. God has given us the Ten Commandments, where He gives 10 words about what is right and true and good. Let's use the first commandment, that thou shalt have no other God before me. Today, if you ask people, do you think it's okay to worship other gods? What's the harm in that? And yet God in his word tells us practically, you cannot worship other gods and remain on the path of life. We think of the command, honor your father and your mother. And again, in our own minds, if you've had a father and mother who maybe has not been kind to you when you were young, maybe right now your relationship is strained, and you could think of 1,000 reasons why it would not be right to honor your father and your mother. The law takes us back practically. No, honor your father and your mother. We think of other commandments like thou shalt not murder. We think, well, I think I can agree with that. Even my natural man says that. But Jesus says, well, you know what that means? It means that you are never to be angry with another person and call them a name. And right away, our defenses rise up inside our own way of thinking. Well, what if they deserved it? What if I didn't say something angry to them that they would just get by with sin? And again, we see how God's law keeps taking us back over and over again to what is right and good, and oftentimes that runs contrary to what we think would be right, what we think would be good. In fact, Paul himself would say, I wouldn't even known coveting was wrong at all, except that the law didn't tell me, thou shalt not covet. So sin, what is it? It's any action, any word, thought, deed that disobeys God's clear commands in his law. But also, John is teaching us here that sin is not just an action, it's also an attitude. He says sin is lawlessness. In other words, it's an attitude about God's law, about God's authority, that sets God's authority aside, that determines to say, I am choosing to go my own way and follow my own desires. I know what God says, but I don't like that. I don't agree with that. And so I believe that I have a better path to follow in my life in order to really live, in order to have happiness, in order to have joy. This determination to defy God's authority is the ultimate offense against God. It's the ultimate disease. God made us. He is God. This is his world. He alone deserves glory. Our determination to do what is right in our own eyes, it's a power play against God. It is an act of war against his holiness and his authority. This determination seeks power and glory that is to be God's alone. And you know, God, as God, is right to demand his creatures submit to his rule, call his creatures to praise him. The only reason why we have any life is because of his goodness. And we live in his kingdom. This is not our kingdom. It's his world. This determination to deny God's authority, it's the ultimate offense. It's also an attitude that denies God's goodness, and this is the ultimate rejection of God and his praise. You know, God made this world so good, and he offers to give life to all. And yet, in our own willfulness and our own spiritual blindness, we determine that we know better than God does about what will bring us life. This is what sin is. It's that attitude. It's an attitude of defiance. It's an attitude that says that really there's no authority that's greater than me. This defiance takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve, I believe, was first deceived as to what is good. Is God good? And Satan convinced Eve to believe that if she ate the fruit, that she'll experience goodness. And ultimately, I believe Adam just simply defied his authority. That Adam ate the fruit just as an act, my wife did this, I want to do this, and so I am going to eat this forbidden fruit. Now, as we've been talking about sin related to disease as an analogy, there is one important caveat here that we have to make. While the analogy of sin as a disease is valid, there is a big limitation to this analogy that we have to observe. In diseases, we're victims of the disease. Regarding sin, we're not merely victims. Sin is not something that just happened to us. Sin is a disease we actually actively, willfully pursue. We are responsible for having this disease and holding it close, and even loving this disease, a disease that will kill us. So where does sin come from? Well, let's jump down to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So the devil's introduced here, and John speaks of the devil often, and he wants to know the devil is a real person, a real creature. He's finite, he is wicked, and he is very influential in this present world. And evil began not with Adam and Eve, but sin actually began with the devil. He is the one who's been sinning from the beginning. In Isaiah 14, there's a section that I believe is a reference to Satan's statements at the very beginning of creation. Here's what Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. That's that defiance. That's sin as lawlessness. He says, I don't care what God says. I don't care about God's authority. I want God's authority for myself. I want the right to self-rule. And what's interesting is at the beginning of creation, Satan convinced one-third of the other created angelic beings, one-third of them, that he was right and God was wrong. That's astounding. How could a created being convince so many other created beings to believe this huge lie that the God who created everything is not glorious and that we could have a path to glory outside of him? And yet that's exactly what happened. Think of that. Satan's first work is to rebel, and then his second work is to convince other angelic beings to believe the lie that Satan is more powerful than God and that sin brings life as opposed to bringing death. It's a powerful lie. It's a lie that the world is deceived by today. We continue to believe this lie, all humanity. Satan never tires of this work of deceiving. He wants to have more and more people join him in defying God. Let me ask you, do you think that you are a pretty discerning person? Do you believe that it's easy to convince you to believe a lie? You know, most of us will say, no, I think it's really hard to convince me to believe a lie. It is this pride that makes us so susceptible to this particular lie of the evil one. The believer's answer to that question, yeah, I think I'm very easily deceived. There's only one way that I won't be deceived, and it's not because of my smarts or because of my wisdom, because of my discerning nature. There's only one reason, that is I have the Word of God. The Word of God teaches me the truth. It's my anchor. It's the light to my path. It is the sure thing. It is the most sure thing, the only sure thing. And when I hold on to this Word and I read it and understand it, I believe in it because it came from God Himself, and God is the God of truth. God's word will never, ever lead me astray. It's only with that conviction that we're safe from the lies of the evil one. So he says in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is, quote, of the devil. To be of the devil is simply to believe the lie that God is not the source of all goodness, that there is another path to a happy life outside of God and outside of submission to Him, that we can find that way to goodness on our own. Isaiah describes sin this way, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to our own way. The real wickedness of sin is not in the specifics of the sin, it's in the heart of sin that says, I want to go my own way. I want to do what I want to do, and that's what I will do. To be of the devil is simply to have that heart attitude. That's what the devil did. That's what he convinced the angels, the one-third of the angels to do. That's what he convinced Adam and Eve to do. John is saying that there's really only two sides in this world. There's a side of God, and there's a side of the devil. We're part of either one or the other. And he causes us to ask the question, whose side am I on? God's or the devil's? And again, our pride sort of wells up and we say, well, of course I'm not on the side of the devil. But again, God says, hey, you're all born wearing those team colors. You're all born with allegiance to that hard attitude of going your own way. And that's why he sent Jesus to help us, to save us, to rescue us from that very disease, which brings us to verse 5 and verse 8b. Verse 5, Here's Jesus and his work now. Jesus and his work. So sin and its origin, and then Jesus and his work. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Skip down to verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So when the Son of God appeared, he appeared sinless, born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. And then he died as a sacrifice upon the cross. 1 John's already talked about this in chapter 2, verse 2. He died as a propitiation for our sins. We'll talk about that in a moment. But now John says, well, do you know why he did that? He gives these two reasons, and really they're the same reason, just looked at from different angles. He says he appeared in order to take away sins, verse 5, and then he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Let's think of those things. What did Jesus' death on the cross accomplish for us? Well, first, his death on the cross took away sins. Took away sins. And what hope there is in this? If you go back to 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate from the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." You might want to circle that word, propitiation. It's a really important word. Again, Scripture describes our sin as this disease. It's a disease that's fatal. It's a disease that's infectious. There is a 100% transmission rate. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have this disease. If we test for this particular sin virus, every one of us afflicted. And it has a 100% death rate. The wages of sin is death. That's true 100% of the time. And that's not just physical death. The greatest physical problem is spiritual death. And what a sobering death that is to even think about. Separated from God forever and ever, away from his goodness. And none of us has a natural immunity. This is different from every other disease. For this disease we're dealing with, some seem just not to get it. Others, when they get it, they don't suffer death from it. In fact, most don't suffer death from it. But here, again, there is no natural immunity, 100% fatal. There's only one cure, and that's Jesus. We have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been studying 1 John together. We've been learning the value of fellowshipping with God, of obedience to God, of being confident that God loves us, that we are his children. And at the beginning of a year, it's right for us to sort of take some inventory of our own personal lives to evaluate. And I would encourage you to ask three specific questions at the beginning of this year. First, what is the state of my personal walk with God? Am I worshiping Jesus day by day? Secondly, what's the state of my relationships with the significant people God has placed in my life? Those people may include a spouse or children or parents or really close friends. And the last question I would encourage you to ask is, how am I strengthening the local church to which God has placed me? And that is a really important question to consider in your life. I would encourage you even talk with your pastor, some elders, to say, how can I strengthen this local church? How can I be used for God's glory? I believe God will bless us as we fellowship with him and with his son, Jesus.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.